Well, good morning, everybody. We've had our reading already in the service, but we'll read it again now. It's on page 1051 of these Blue Church Bibles. Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord says, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Let's pray. Father God, as we come to a sermon about prayer and a text about prayer, we have mixed reactions. Some of us feel excited and energized by that. Others of us feel maybe discouraged and just hoping we can get away without feeling too guilty. Father, we pray that you'd help us to bring those reactions honestly to you, and that they would not make us switch off from your word. Thank you that this is the way that you have chosen to build and to grow your people. And that applies to us as a church and to us individually. And we want to grow. We want to grow to know you more. We want to grow to be more faithful, to have more of you in our lives. Lord, I pray that as I speak, you'll guard me from pretending I'm something that I'm not. And for all of us, please help us not to duck the challenge of your word. Please come and be with us. Please come and speak to us, to change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to start with a little bit of a survey. This is a little unorthodox for us. Go with me. It's just hands in the air. That's all I need, okay? No more participation than that. It's about New Year's resolutions. Who is happy to admit that they made some New Year's resolutions this year? Hands in the air, we'll be fine. A few, okay. Anyone made any resolutions about giving something up? Okay. Anyone made any resolutions about taking up something new? Okay. Anyone willing to admit they've already broken a New Year's resolution? Yes, we have participation. Well done, everybody. If you were the types to make your New Year's resolutions, as evidently many of you are not, I wonder if you'd have made one about prayer. I think it's true to say that the easiest way to make a Christian feel guilty or uncomfortable, or to squirm a little bit, is to say the words, "your prayer life." I've never met anybody who said they were completely happy with their habits and their patterns of praying. And actually, a lot of the people I have met and talked to have found that that's the area of their Christian lives they're least satisfied with, and that they feel most discouraged about. For a lot of us, prayer is like a New Year's resolution. Easy to make, easy to get going, but very hard to keep going, and very easy to give up. Maybe that's why none of you make them. I wonder if you've ever thought anything like this. God doesn't listen to me, only to that person or to those people. Or, I prayed about that last month, so now God's heard me, he knows what the prayer is, so if he's going to answer, he'll do it. There's no point praying anymore. That'd be like nagging, right? Or, God is sovereign, And so that means he's already decided what to do. And so I can't affect him by my prayers. Or how about, God can change a situation. He could, but I don't think he's going to. So the best I can do is just resign myself and take what comes my way. Or maybe even, I don't feel like I can pray for that person, that situation anymore. I prayed for ages and nothing happened. It's obviously not on the cards. It's time to give up. Now let me say at the beginning, I am not preaching on prayer because I think I have a great prayer life. I don't. But I want to. Prayer is something that I struggle with. If prayer was a school, I feel like I'm in primary school. But in this parable, I have found something that's helped me and made me believe that wherever you are with prayer and however you feel about your prayer life, God has something bigger and better and more powerful and wonderful and intimate for you in prayer than what you have right now. And at the beginning of 2016, Jesus doesn't want to beat you up about prayer. He doesn't want to weigh you down with guilt. He wants to help you so that this year you can experience real growth and perseverance in prayer. Let's get into our passage. This parable comes as Jesus is talking to his disciples about the day when he will return and set up his kingdom on earth. Particularly, he's talking about the bit in between. Sometimes people call it the now and the not yet. So when Christians are told to follow Jesus as king, but when we can't see him or his kingdom yet, Jesus knows that'll be difficult. He knows it's going to be easy to give up when we're following a king that we can't see with our eyes. Jesus gets that, and so he gives us this message in verse 1, always pray and don't give up. Now, I'm guessing we know that to some extent, so thankfully he didn't just say it, but he told his disciples a parable, a story about someone they could relate to. This is verse 1. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. The scene is set by two characters, a judge and a widow. And the first thing we need to get is the judge and the widow are not equal. There's an enormous seesaw of power between these two characters. The judge is male, important in that society. He's influential. He's wealthy. He's powerful. He's comfortable. The widow is female. Sorry, ladies, in social terms, that goes against her right here. She's poor. She's powerless, and she's alone. We've got two people at the top and the bottom of the ladder here. The balance of power is like this. The judge has got it all. The widow has none of it. And now she's being attacked. We're not told how. But very possibly someone is trying to get her property and her land. In those days, women would often marry very young, and so there would be a lot of widows because their husbands would often die before them. And if they didn't have family to protect them, other people around them might come in and try and steal their property when they were helpless. This happens today in different parts of the world. But whatever the issue is, she has an enemy, and she is powerless to defend herself. And what she needs is for the judge to come and intervene on her behalf. And that's what the judge should have done, because God had given laws to protect weak and powerless people like her. But that depended on the judge being a good judge, listening to God and protecting her. And unfortunately for our widow, he's not that kind of judge. As in verse 2, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. This judge doesn't give a monkey's what anyone thinks. He's not bothered about anything but a nice, quiet, comfortable life. That's bad news. The widow's hope of justice lies with someone who doesn't care about justice. So what's she going to do? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? She's going to get walked all over. Let's pause the story there for a second. Jesus has chosen his characters very, very carefully. This widow, she's not just someone who's experienced great sorrow. She is the essence of helplessness. She's got no welfare system, no state pensions, no winter fuel allowance. She's got no family, no way of raising money. She is completely dependent, and she can do nothing but plead with the judge. Doesn't prayer feel like that sometimes? When we pray, it's because we need God to come and to intervene in our lives and to do something that we cannot do for ourselves. And the things we care most about are the things that we are most helpless about. Our family situation, people we love who aren't saved, illness. We're completely dependent on God hearing us and answering us, but sometimes it feels like he doesn't. And if that wasn't bad enough, we live in a culture that says prayer doesn't work. You might have seen recently, last year, at the shooting at the Planned Parenthood clinic in the US. After that, many politicians publicly offered their prayers for the victims and for the people affected. Fairly common practice. But this time, there was a huge backlash in the form of this message: God's not fixing this. It was all over social media. It was even the headline of the New York Times. God's not fixing this. Now, there's a political element there about gun control and hypocrisy, but there's another message there. Prayer doesn't work. God's not fixing gun crime. God's not fixing ISIS, violence against women, persecution of minorities. You want to make the world a better place, it won't happen by you praying about it. Get off your knees and do something. Prayer doesn't work. Don't waste your time. I don't believe that message, but I am affected by it. The reason I find it hard to pray is that prayer feels weak and ineffective. I feel like a helpless widow pleading with a judge who doesn't care. I'll tell you I believe prayer works, but if you looked at my timetable on lots of days, you'd actually see that I think I can achieve more by doing than by praying. I suspect I'm not the only one. See how Jesus set up this parable. Jesus has built that sense of weakness into this parable. He knows how we feel. He knows where we are on this. He knows how we got there. And he wants to help us. Let's get back into the story. What's the widow going to do? As we said, we expect she'll just give up. She'll roll over and let herself be exploited. That's what helpless widows do. That's why they're targeted. They're easy pickings. They won't give any trouble. The judge knows she's going to play her role and just quieten down soon enough. Only she doesn't. Verse 3. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." She didn't give in. She kept going. She nagged him. She bugged him. And he refused. So she pestered him in front of his colleagues. She heckled him on the street. She popped up in the marketplace. She ambushed him on the way home. And he refused some more. So she posted letters through the door. She filled his answer phone with messages. She pitched a tent in his garden. And still he refused. But she kept going and going and going like she could keep it up forever. She kept going until finally the judge was so annoyed and so worn out and so fed up that he gave in. Verse 4, finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." The judge hasn't been changed. He still only cares about a nice quiet life, but it's being disrupted. This widow is so persistent. What's she going to do next? Come and give him a black eye? He's still a lousy judge, but she's won by her persistence. Some of you might remember I was meant to preach on this passage a few weeks ago. I felt that if you're preaching on persistence, you really can't give up, so I thought I'd give it a second go. So here we are today. But the day before I was meant to preach it first time, I told someone that I was preaching today on this parable. And their response was, "I really don't like that parable." Okay, that's not quite what I expected. But why not? And they said, "Because it seems to be saying that the way to get noticed by God is to nag him. Always pray and never give up, not because God cares, but because sooner or later he'll get tired of your voice and he'll give in. Every small child knows that works. Good, it's not just my family. Well, if we are the widow in this story, and if God is the judge in this story, then that is exactly what we should do. And some of us have a view of prayer which isn't too far off that. But that's not what Jesus is saying. This parable isn't here to show us what prayer is. This is what prayer feels like. It's not what prayer is. The reality is very different. John Calvin, the Christian church leader and theologian, wrote that the reason we find prayer difficult is the facts, what we can see around us, do not make it immediately obvious that God listens to our prayers. If we pray based on just what we can see, with our eyes, of our circumstances, we will give up. Because we will conclude that God isn't listening, or can't do anything, or won't do anything because he doesn't care. And what Jesus does next is to fill in the gaps, to give us more information, if you like, a pair of glasses to see our situation rightly, so that we can reinterpret what's going on, so that we can keep going in prayer. This is verses 6 to 8. And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly." In those verses, Jesus gives us two big reality checks: who God is, and who we are to God. We're going to pause on each of those for a couple of minutes, because getting these right is essential to keeping going with prayer. You could sum up our passage with these two: pray and don't give up because of who God is, and because of who you are to God. Firstly, who God is. Our picture of God shapes our prayers. If your God is uninterested, then prayer is effectively annoying junk mail that succeeds just by sheer volume. What you need to do is you need to flood the prayer server with requests until he responds to your demands. If your God is distant, then prayer is about being loud and getting up in God's face and being obnoxious and as loud as you can until he just gets annoyed and gives you what you want. If your God is impersonal, then prayer is about saying the right number of words, the right number of times to conjure up the magic. If your God isn't listening, you won't pray, because what's the point? Your prayers match your God. And our God could not be any more different from this judge. This judge is completely unjust, completely uncaring, completely self-interested. God is infinitely just, infinitely compassionate, infinitely loving. He is the absolute reverse of this judge. Verse 6 again. The Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" See that? The parable is a contrast between something lesser and something greater. If even a mean, cynical, uncaring, lousy judge will bring justice, how much more will the infinitely good and just God give justice? So that means that the New York Times is wrong. God will fix ISIS. He will fix the Paris attacks. He will fix genocide and slavery and rulers who feed off their people. It might not look like it now, but he will. Ultimately, when Jesus returns, that's the setting of this parable. It means that whatever is wrong or evil in the world, God knows and he cares and he will do something about it. Not because he's been nagged, but because that's who he is. In short, because of who God is, we can pray with confidence that he cares more about our prayers than we do, not less. That's who God is. What about who we are to God? Your prayers match your God, but they are also shaped by who you think you are. Let me give you an example. Quite recently, I found myself facing an ongoing and difficult situation, and I was really struggling to pray. And it wasn't It wasn't particularly to do with my image of God. It was to do with who I thought I was. I knew God could change the situation. I just didn't know if he would. I didn't think he would. To me, God was so sovereign and I was so small that I was like a 9-year-old writing a letter to President Obama. I mean, it's very sweet, but it's not going to change foreign policy, is it? Let's face it. Who we think we are shapes our prayers. So who are we? Look at verse 7. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Who are we? As Christians, we are God's chosen ones. We're not alone. We're not insignificant. We're not an annoyance. God made you in his image. He chose you. He called you. He adopted you. And he didn't have to do any of those things. He chose to. So he's not going to brush you off now. He sent his son to die for you, to deal with your sins. He's clothed you in his righteousness. So he is not going to be picky over your spiritual performance before he listens to you. He's put his spirit, the third person of the Trinity, within you. His son is at his right hand praying constantly for you. He will hear you. Peter Lewis was a former minister at Cornerstone Church in Nottingham. On this passage, he said this. In the Bible, God is said to have counted two things: the stars in the sky and the hairs on your head. What a comparison. Mighty suns and planets with a thin and fragile hair on a human head. And yet it is a comparison from the lesser to the greater, since you, the owner of the hair, are more to God than a galaxy of stars. He counts the stars with infinite knowledge. He counts his people with infinite love. That worthless judge had no time for the widow, no concern for her. But in the end, he listened. How much more will God listen and give you what you need? I hope you can see this parable does more than just say, pray more. It says, do whatever you can do to get your view of God right and get your view of who you are before God. And let that inform, drive, and shape your prayers. Let's try putting those two things together and start to apply them. And a few pictures to help us. The first picture is from Psalm 116. And it's for those of us finding prayer difficult because we don't feel like God's listening. Or if he is, he's distant and unmovable, and he could answer, but he's so big you can't really influence him. Psalm 116, verse 2, pictures the majestic, sublime, mind-explodingly vast and glorious God of creation bending down to listen, like you would do to a child. There's a different translation from the ones that you have there, but it says, because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. When you pray, you're not doing a radio broadcast. You're not bouncing words off into the ether and hoping God is tuned into your station. You are speaking directly into the ear of God as he stoops to listen to you. Isn't that a wonderful picture? The second picture is for those of us who, because of our cultural backgrounds or our upbringing, our theology, we think that persistence in prayer is rude. Because it implies that God's not listening. And actually, real faith means to just pray once and let God get on with it. Place your order, done. A bit like Christmas shopping, right? Actually, I think it's the reverse. This parable gives us a picture of praying tenaciously. A bit like a dog holding on to a toy. You ever tried to wrestle a toy off a really determined dog? It doesn't work. They grip and they pull. And they pull, and they don't let go, and they pull, and they dig in with their paws, and they growl at you, and they dig some more, and they pull. We're to pray persistently, not because God isn't listening, but precisely because he is. The third picture is for you if even starting to pray feels like a real struggle. It feels like you're trying to lift a weight. It's almost physical exercise to turn your heart to pray. And you feel like you're not so much submitting to God as just resigning to whatever he's going to do. As I was preparing this, I had a picture of Jesus coming alongside, like a bit like a personal trainer, to say, don't give up. Don't stop now. I am interceding for you. My spirit brings your prayers before my Father. They are being heard. He is listening. Now is not the time to stop. Keep going. Because of who God is, and because of who you are, there is every reason to expect that your prayers will be answered, and that what you pray affects what God does. Okay, you might say, but what about when it doesn't? It's all very well God listening to me, but I spend a lot of time waiting for prayers to be answered, and often I can't see the answer I was praying for. So what's going on there, Mr. Preacher? Let's look again at verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Jesus says he'll give his chosen ones justice. Ah, you might say, I knew there was small print. This means only a very narrow category of prayers is guaranteed an answer. Only the justice ones, the prayers for persecuted Christians or about being treated unfairly at work. I don't think it is that. I think what it means is that in answer to our prayers, God will do what is perfectly right and just. And that when Jesus comes again, which remember is the setting of this parable, God will be seen to have answered them all in a perfectly good and right way. He will not necessarily give us exactly what we ask for, but what we need and what he knows is best for us in his great plan for the world. So sometimes the answer to our prayer might be a loving no, because we're praying for something that would make us value and treasure God less, not more. Or other times we might pray with good motives, but not knowing what is best. And the Holy Spirit takes our uninformed prayers and, if you like, transposes them, so that God hears them exactly as if we had prayed the right thing, but not what we expected. What about when? What about time frame and delay? Well, Jesus seems to say there, quickly, he uses the word quickly, that we won't have to wait to see prayer answered. But he's just told a parable about persistence in prayer. So he said, we will have to wait. Quickly here might not mean really soon. It could easily mean suddenly. Ultimately, when Jesus returns. But also, remember, God is outside of time. He is eternal. He sees all of time laid out at once. Quickly doesn't necessarily mean today, or tomorrow, or next month, or even in 10 years. Jesus expects that we'll be praying some prayers for what feels like a very long time. And many Christians down the years have observed that God's providence, meaning the way he works in answer to prayer, often involves making us wait. Why? Why does God do that? Maybe it's because we need time for our prayers to mature. Instead of giving us our desires, God changes them and sharpens them and corrects them. Because sometimes we need to stop praying, change the situation, or at least keep praying that, and start praying as well, change me. Sometimes God might delay because there's a bigger answer coming, but not in our time frame. Oswald Chambers said, it'll be a wonderful moment for some of us when we stand before God and find the prayers we clamored for in early days and imagine we're never answered have been answered in the most amazing way. Isn't that a thought to keep you praying? But I think this might be the big one. God makes us wait to make us persevere. Waiting has a formative effect on the Christian. John Calvin has a lovely phrase. If at any time God winks at the injuries done to us, that means if God seems to turn a blind eye, If he winks at the injuries done to us longer than we would wish, let us know this is done with a fatherly intention to train us to patience. As we learn to persevere, prayer stops being mechanical and becomes relational. What would happen if God answered all of your prayers straight away? Right now. He'd be a vending machine. Pop the money in, out comes the Mars bar. Now, a vending machine, that's a handy thing to have. But can you relate to it? Would you say, I am nothing without my vending machine? If God answered all our prayers straight away, we wouldn't know how much we need him. We are so quick to forget how helpless and weak and dependent we are. So God lovingly makes us wait to remind us. And I just wonder off the back of that, how many of our prayers are delayed because we haven't got that we are nothing without God? We haven't yet come to the end of our own strength, and we still think we can achieve more by doing than by praying. And so we need God to do that, to make us wait. Tim Keller, in his great book on prayer, I really recommend it. He says that prayer is not primarily a way to get things from God, but a way to get more of God himself. How often have we given up in prayer? Because we didn't realize that part of the point wasn't just getting what we wanted, but getting more of God. To lean on him, to learn to trust him and persevere so that we knew him more, because that's so much better than whatever we were praying for. Prayer will involve waiting, and even that waiting is a sign of God's goodness. And so when God delays in answering prayer, the right response isn't to give up, but to say, yes, we need you, and to keep praying. Finally, turning to verse 8. As so often happens, Jesus turns our question right back onto us. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When Jesus comes, he will come to a world that has abandoned God. And he'll be looking for people who have been faithful and not given up. We think the big question is, will God answer my prayers? Jesus says the real question is, will you keep on praying? Will you keep on trusting and obeying and following no matter what? How will Jesus identify his chosen ones when he comes? Well, if you want to play a little game of spot the elect, look at verse 7. His chosen ones cry out to him day and night. They don't pray like internet shopping. Click once, wait for the Amazon fairies to do their magic. One click on the prayer mouse, job done. They don't give up on prayer after a day and say, well, God's ways are too mysterious for us. They know who their God is, they know who they are, and so they always pray. As I was reflecting on this week, and looking back over my Christian life, I have to say, I have not been praying like this. I haven't prayed because I have run my prayer life by what I could see instead of by what God said was true. Lots of times I've said, I will pray every day until something happens. And then nothing happened, and so I stopped. And I put those prayers on the shelf. I've lived by sight and not by faith. I read the story this week of Evan Roberts, a Welshman who started praying that God would control the whole of his life and bring revival to his country. He prayed for 13 years. 13 years! I struggled to get 13 days on the trot. And then in 1904, after those 13 years, he was used by God to light the fuse of the Welsh revival, which had an enormous impact, thousands and thousands of people converted. At that point, he was 26, which meant he started praying when he was 13. I'm 28. What could God have done through and around me, through and around you, if we'd started praying with perseverance 13 years ago? I know a couple of the young people and teenagers are here. Let me speak to you. Jesus said, you are meant to move mountains. Don't wait until you're knocking 30 to start praying. the older ones of us here, I'm sure there are many who have been faithful in prayer, who are faithful in prayer and are persevering. Maybe some who feel like the prayer's maybe a bit like a microwave meal that's, you know, you reheat it every day and it's getting a bit stodgy and the flavor's all kind of gone and the texture's a bit meh. Like everything's there, but it's not quite right. If that's you, let Jesus' words be a kind of spicy sauce that you can pour over that to give it flavor and warmth and life. But for some of us, and me included, perhaps we do need to repent. Are we not seeing mountains move just because we're giving up too early? John Calvin said that prayer unaccompanied by perseverance leads to no result. And are there prayers that we've abandoned, that are sitting on a shelf, and we need to get them down? And we need to blow the dust off and get praying again with a renewed vision of who God is and who we are. Do you, like me, need to stop judging prayer by what you can see and instead pray based on the realities that we cannot see? Will God be faithful? That's where we started. Jesus says, of course he will be. That's not in doubt. Will we be faithful? That's the real question. Let's pray that in 2016, we will be people who know our God, who always pray and never give up. Let's pray together. And maybe it'd be good to just take a moment to just ask God, is there something that he's putting his finger on through his words? Maybe some area of prayer where you need to persevere. Maybe just to really try and get started with prayer and to repent of old attitudes and see who God is and who you are to him. Lord, please teach us to pray. We long to have more of you in our lives. And we recognize that can only happen when we persist in prayer and when we bring ourselves to you, not just as a one-off event, but as a daily occurrence and as the hallmark of our lives. We long to see you at work around us. We long to see more of your spirit working in people's lives, more people coming to know you, more progress in our lives, more success over sin, more transformation to be like Jesus, more holiness, more enjoyment of you. And so we pray that you would teach us to pray. We pray that you would, by your mercy, release in us prayer. And that this year ahead of us, we would be people who increasingly know our God more and more. And so learn to pray and to depend on you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.